Lord Jesus, we believe that your words are the words of life. We believe wholeheartedly, God, that whatever it is that you want to do in our lives is going to turn out for the best. And even our worst days, God, are your best appointments. So God, we surrender our lives to you now, asking you to pour your word over us. May we see ourselves in the word, and may we judge ourselves in the word, and may you lead and guide us. May our steps, literally, as your word declares, be your word be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Please, may your word be that light and lamp. We ask these things humbly before you, King and Lord Jesus. Amen. So all Israel was recorded by genealogies, and indeed they were inscribed in the book of the kings of Israel. Please give me your attention. The first thing we notice, he said that all of Israel. Now this being the ninth chapter of the book of 1 Chronicles, and it's taken us a couple of months to get here, but this is kind of like the last chapter that is strictly genealogy. There's plenty of genealogy left in 1 Chronicles. It's going to be a fun book to go through. But he wanted you to know that every life that had any importance to the kingdom of heaven has been recorded in the book of Kings. If you do a word study, if you to Google, look up whatever Bible app you may have on your phone or computer, and you do the word book or books, you will find that there are books for almost everything. There is a book of life. There is a book of death. There is a book of remembrance. There is I can't even tell you how many books there are. It's almost like when we get to heaven, we go, and you guys have heard me say this analogy, you go into the Lord, say the Lord has an office. He has a nice big office here. And you walk in, he goes, yes, I'm here, and I want to, and the first thing you look at is, you see all these books on the back wall. What are all those? Those are all the books that the Bible talks about. And you just see one little book missing. What's that? Well, that's the book I sent down there for you guys to read. What about all those other books? They're up here. I'm keeping track. God's keeping track. God's keeping track of everything. Now, it's germane. It's important to the Bible study that we're doing tonight because of this. We tend to feel in the church that the guy that stands in the front and talks, he's the real important one. And everybody else is just, well, it's his church. And if you come here, you go to his church. And, you know, whatever it is that you do here as your deed, whatever it is you do here as your service, well, you know, you're doing it for me or at my church. It's an American way of thinking. It's a New Age church philosophy. Why do I say it like that? Almost sounding condescending. Here's why, as we continue. But Judah was carried away captive to Babylon because of their unfaithfulness. And the first inhabitants who dwelt in their possessions and in their cities were Israelites, priests, Levites, and the Nethinim. Please again give me your attention. Going through verse 2, we see that Judah was carried away captive. Why? Because they were disobedient to Scripture. Because they were what the Bible calls scoffers, non-believing in God's plan. They might have even believed believers of God, but they did not believe in his plan. They believed maybe that God was real. How many people have you met and they tell you they believe in God or they believe in Jesus? As if that is going to save them, because belief that Jesus was will not save you. Belief of who he is. Believing in God is very different than believing God. I need to clarify that. This is God's word. Believing God's word is paramount to salvation. For only a fool would doubt the very existence of the Lord Jesus Christ. History dictates it. This is 2016, the year of our Lord. History dictates God is real. All the earth sings his praises. You walk outside, you look up at the stars, you see the mountains. God is real. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God, according to the Psalms. But believing in the existence of God is not going to get you to heaven. And that must be told. And the picture in the Old Testament here that Judah, the very line that spawned our King and Savior, Jesus Christ, they were carried away captive. They went through some nasty stuff because of their unfaithfulness. Now, just from a historical perspective, it's kind of weird because in America, we don't have anything to relate that to. It's kind of a crazy thing that these people built houses, they had tents, they lived in cities, and all of a sudden they got conquered by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. And then these other people, when they were gone, it's like this. Imagine if the army of, I don't know, say, Liberty City, decided to come running through here. And they were going to take captive whoever they wanted. And they go through Pompano Beach. And Pompano Beach, they run through Pompano Beach and they kill everybody that they see. They take some captives, they empty out. And now the people from Deerfield go, empty houses. Wow, this guy's got it good. Had it good. Now I got it good. Sounds weird. That doesn't matter. Why didn't they just dial 911? Why didn't the Coast Guard or somebody? Not the way it works. Says that when Judah was taken away captive, here's the people that got their stuff. And boy, oh boy, is there a spiritual picture there. God has a bountiful plate for you. He has a plan for every single life, and it's a bountiful plan. Listen, he doesn't promise happiness eternally. He doesn't promise riches all the time, but he has a great plan. When you know, when you wake up in the morning and know beyond a shadow of a doubt you are doing what God has called you to do, there is nothing like it. But there is also nothing worse than knowing what could have been, what should have been, what almost was. He almost made it, man. Almost made it. Breaks my heart when churches, when couples in the church break up. Nothing worse. There's nothing that makes me and my wife go home and weep, because the tools are all there. It's right there. Please just take it. Well, it doesn't work. She's this, I'm that. It works. I promise you, it works. Do it. Verse 3. Now in Jerusalem, the children of Judah dwelt, and some of the children of Benjamin, and the children of Ephraim and Manasseh. Uttai, the son of Ammihud, the son of Omri, the son of Imri, the son of Bani, the descendants of Perez, the son of Judah, of the Shilonites, Asaiah, the firstborn, and his sons, of the sons of Zerah, Jeuel, and the brethren, 690, of the sons of Benjamin, Salu, the son of Meshulam, the son of Hodaviah, the son of Hasanuam, Ibaniah, the son of Jeroham, Elah, the son of Uzai, the son of Mikri, Meshulam, the son of Shephatiah, the son of Reuel, the son of Ibnijah, and their brethren, according to their generations, 956. All these men were the heads of a father's house in their father's houses. Please, again, point your attention. All these men were heads of their father's houses in their father's house. Why does he double entendre that? Why does he say that twice? Here's why, I think. Because what he's about to set up here is to the parents here. You wonder why your children don't follow the Lord. You wonder why your children don't go to work with you. You wonder why your children turn teenagers and they want nothing to do with your life. I know I have. You guys know I got 6 kids, only 2 are little. All my ones are older. I am blown away. How many of you guys have ever seen a Hasidic Judaism family. You ever see the couples, the families walking down the street, and the men are all dressed in black, and they got the hat, and the women are wearing the dress, and the kids, and they got the little sitsis, the little things flying, and they, and I always think to myself, how do they get their kids to do that? You ever think that? Like, there's no way I would have ever done that. Put this thing on, ain't gonna happen. You'll put this thing on, kick your butt. You can kick my butt, because I ain't putting it on. Always, am I alone in that? I always think to myself, how did I get them to dress like that? How did I get them to act like that? How did I get them to talk? How, why is it, what are these people doing that their kids want to follow everything that they do? You're doing something right. Something. Listen, they might not be worshiping God the right way yet, but they are doing something right. Does anybody bear witness to that? I mean, does anybody not know what I'm talking about here? The Hasidic Jews, everybody's here. These people, let it go. Go ahead. All right. These people, their kids, they were leaders in their father's houses. Dad, I'm with you. This is not a knock on my old man, because it was probably the best thing that ever happened. But this is a story that happened to me. I was 19 or 20 years old. I was working on Water Street. Anybody ever been to Manhattan? They know what Water Street is. There's Wall Street, and then there's Water Street. Wall Street's real famous. Water Street's not. But Water Street has more bankers and stuff like that than Wall. I was working as, I was just a kid. How old did I say I was? No, goodness, no. I was 15 or 16. I was still in high school. And I was just a kid from the street, and they had this program called a co-op program. You know what a co-op program is? Where you work 1 week, and you go to school the next week, and you work. And they would say, hey, we want to get these kids from these kind of ghetto schools. I was from a ghetto school, you know. And they would take us, and they'd make you put on a tie and a suit and a shirt, and you go there. And I went there, and I was like, wow, this is crazy. You know, I didn't even know this existed. Go up 40 stories in an elevator, and they sit you in front of a telephone, and you make a call. Yes, I'm calling from, I worked for Lehman Brothers. I'm calling from Lehman Brothers. Would you? And it was just it was a program they had, you know, to see who can make it. And I worked there for like almost a whole week, all right? And I took some whiteout, and I wrote my name on a desk, and some girl came by and says, did you write on that desk? And I said, I certainly did. That's my name. This is my desk. And she says, not anymore, it's not. And I'm like, why not? She goes, you're fired. And I was like, girl, don't make me take you downstairs and scratch your head against that sidewalk. I'll never forget I said that to her. And she said, what did you say? Next minute, here comes security, out you go. And I remember going home and saying, you know what? I'm going to work for my father. All the way home on the train, trying to find some way that my father wasn't going to beat my butt for getting fired from like another job for like the same reason. The testimony of my life is, got a job, they loved him, got into a fight with a fellow employee. Got a job, they loved him, got into a fight with the boss. Got a job, you name it, that was my life. And every job that got there, like, man, I like this job, I don't like you though. Is anybody, amen to that one? It's okay, I'm not the only one, all right, good. I went home and told my dad, I said, Daddy, I want to work for you. I want to be your assistant. I want to be your right-hand man. I want to be everywhere with you. And my father looked at me, he was like, what are you talking about? I'm like, Dad, I want to do what you do. I want to be with you all the time. When you go to Manhattan, I want to go with you, man. I want to meet the people that you, I want to follow. I want to become like you. And he said to me, no chance. Get a job. And I remember that feeling. You know, I walked away like, all right, you know, but I remember that feeling of rejection. Weird. I don't know why I just remember that story, but it goes in here somewhere. Verse 10, of the priests, Jediah, Jehorib, and Jachin, Azariah, the son of of the priests. Wait a second. There's something here. Zadok, the son of Marioth, the son of Ahitub, the officer over the house of God. Adijah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Pasher, the son of Malchijah, Maasai, the son of Adiel, the son of Jazariah, the son of Meshulam, the son of Meshulamith, the son of Emer, and the brethren, heads of their fathers' houses, 1,760. They were very able men for the work of the service of the house of God. The first thing that I saw when I was going through this, men were priests of their home. These men who raised up priests, you know what they were? Priests, not pastors. Too many men, they want to be the pastor of their house. And they see being a pastor of the house as, let me teach you what the Bible says, let me tell you what God says, here's what the meaning of that word is. No, a priest is a servant. He ministers the word. Husbands, fathers, do you read your wife the Bible? Do you pray with your wife, pray over your wife? When you're a priest, you are a servant of your home, the things of God. And when you are, your kids will look and they'll go, that's my dad. I'm going to be just like him. Why are you raising your hand for? Water time. Praise God. You know, a dude told me years and years ago, me and my wife instilled that when our kids were small, we don't do it now as much. We're more one-on-one with the little ones because the big ones are all out, you know what I mean, and about. But we did water time. We did this thing called water time. We had to say, how are we going to figure this out? So we decided at our house, we stay up late. It was 10 o'clock. 10 o'clock was water time. And everybody at water time, TV's all off, radio's on, water time, everywhere now, water time, it's water time. Oh, I want to read this Bible. And I have a shelf, and it's got all Bibles on it. It's got all different versions of it, all different pictures of it, and everybody picks one. We have four versions, sometimes five. Okay, I'm going to read the New Living, Dad's going to read the King James, Bubba's going to read the New King James, Mom's going to read the NIV, okay, and everybody sits on the couch. Okay, what are we going to read today? Well, we read Psalm 90 yesterday, so today's Psalm 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will abide. Wait, we didn't pray. Okay. God bless our time. Okay. He who dwells in the secret place, he who dwelleth in the secret place. And we read all, each person read it, and that's it. Done. 5 minutes, 10 minutes. But the water of the word washed us. Now listen, if you think doing this is easy, you tell your kids it's water time. Let me tell you something. They're hungry, they gotta go to the bathroom, they can't sit still on the couch. It's crazy what goes on. I'm not gonna give anybody credit except their own wicked flesh. However, if you will be the priest of your house, just maybe your kids will grow up to be, as this word says, the very able men for the work, the service of the house of God. Because what else do we want? I mean, I remember being 16, 17 and saying, man, you know what I wanna raise? Hard, street smart, wise kids. My kids are not going to be fools. They're not going to be suckers or chumps. They're not going to be legitimate slobs, as we used to call them in my old neighborhood. My kids are going to be strong. I'm going to raise a son, and he will be a murderer. He'll be a killer. I will have him hard as the street itself. He will run this stuff. Boy, it didn't take long. A couple of trips to prison. Out of jail. I want a son that's a businessman. I want a son that loves people. And then I got saved. And that was before I got saved. And then when I got saved, man, I don't care what I have a son. Just let him be a Christian. Just let him love the Lord. Just love God. I don't care if he's a truck driver. Just let him be a trucker for Jesus. Boy, what a few years. Dusty, huh? Continuing, verse 14, of the Levites, Shemaiah, the son of Hashub, the son of Azrikam, the son of Hashabiah, the son of Merari, Bakbakar, Heresh, Galal, and Mattaniah, the son of Micah, the son of Zikri, the son of Asaph, Obadiah, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Galal, the son of Jeduthun, and Berechiah, the son of Asa, the son of Elkanah, who lived in the villages of the Netophathites. And the gatekeepers were Shalom, Akub, Talmon, Ahim, and their brethren. Shallum was the chief until they had been gatekeepers for the camps of the children of Levi at the king's gate on the east. Going back to the original thought that I started the Bible study with, there is a book for everything. And do you see who is just mentioned in this Bible? Anybody? The gatekeepers. Let me make this clear. In the Bible, the Word of God, the guy who went like this, good morning, welcome, glad you're here. He's in the Bible. First thing, it shows me, I think it was Warren Wiersbe who said this, it's not that God counted the people, it's that the people counted. Every one of them. And everything, every single person does for the Lord is precious and special to Him. There's no greater or worse. Yeah, it's great to be the priest. It's sweet to be the pastor. Everybody looks, oh, you're so great. Like, listen to me. Anybody can do what I do. Read the Bible, get out of the way. It's real simple. The guys that screw it up the most are the guys that try to put most behind it. The less I say and the more I read the Bible, believe me, the better off we all are. Thanks. But the gatekeeper, not everybody can do that. Not everybody can show up 15, 20 minutes early, open the door, say good morning to everybody. Good morning. We got a fight on the way here. Good morning. Not everybody can do that. But when you do it, God keeps track. God records it. God is well pleased with such sacrifices. Continuing, watch who else is in the Bible. Did I read 17? 19? Thank you. Shallum, the son of Kor, the son of Ebesaph, the son of Korah, and his brethren from the father's house, the Korites, were in charge of the work of the service, gatekeepers of the tabernacle. The fathers had been keepers of the entrance of the camp of the Lord. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, had been the officer over them in time past. The Lord was with him. Zechariah, the son of Meshulamai, was the keeper of the door of the tabernacle of the meeting. The guy that cleaned up. The guy that was out front picking up pieces of paper around the temple. He's in there. And the dude that oversaw him. Hey man, you gotta get that paper off the ground. Okay, I'll get that. I'll get that paper. He's in there. God cares. This ain't my church. You're not serving me. If you need me to walk by and go, hey, great job, great job. Praise God. I love to do that because I love to give encouragement. But if I don't see you, listen, know this. God sees full well. He sees full well. And it's not like the Bible talks about in the book of 1 or 2 Corinthians. It talks about how every part of the body is so special. The eye that sees, the ear that hears, there's toes, there's feet, there's hands, there's a heart. He said that the body of Christ, every part of it is important. And no one who serves God is not known by God. There's a book, not just this book. There's a book written. The Bible says in Malachi, I don't know, did you go over that book that in Malachi 3 over the weekend? I heard you tore through Malachi, Marty. Did you go over that book? That book, you know when you all stand around talking about the things of the Lord? Angels are writing that down the book. Man, this is good fellowship, man. Well, why would they write that in a book? What are you going to do? You're living forever. If you live forever, there's probably something important that's going to go down while you're living forever. And one of the things you get to do is read the book. I mean, how many of you guys like home movies? Telling you the home movies in heaven are like Blu-ray. Blu-ray, every angle you can imagine. It was a joke. All those chosen as gatekeepers were 212. They were recorded by their genealogy. The gatekeepers! Fathers and sons for generations. It was written down, the gatekeepers. And everyone was written down. And there was 212 of them, all right, Jack? The gatekeepers? The guys that held the door open? Absolutely. And the generation that came was happy to be a gatekeeper, too. You kidding me? My boy's going to be the best gatekeeper here. Oh, yeah, real hard being a gatekeeper. No, it's not hard at all. How come you ain't doing it? Well, it's just too easy for me. I should be a priest. And they were recorded by their genealogy in their villages. David and Samuel, the seer, had appointed them to their trusted office. This is a trusted, the gatekeeper was a trusted office, man. Because the people that come to the house of God, they better see some smiling hearts. The people that come to the house of God, they don't want to come and see your nastiness. They don't want to come and see, and I don't mean you. I'm talking about these people. He said, this is a trusted office. This is special. Man, these people come up there. Good morning. How are you? Been a tough morning. Well, you're in the house of God now, so chill. And God said, generations like that I want. This is great stuff to me. I remember when I was reading this and this stuff came to me, I was like, man, I can't wait to share that with the brothers and sisters. Can't wait. So they and their children were in charge of the gates of the house of the Lord, the house of the tabernacle, by assignment. The gatekeepers were assigned to four directions, the east, the west, the north, the south, and their brethren in their villages had to come with them from time to time for 7 days. For in this trusted office were four chief gatekeepers. They were Levites, and they had charge over the chambers and the treasuries of the house of God, and they lodged all around the house of God because they had the responsibility, and they were in charge of opening it every morning. They were in charge of opening it. That was almost anticlimactic. You know what they were in charge of? The gatekeepers and the generations, and it was a trusted job. You know what they were in charge of? Opening the door. And to us, it seems like opening the door. Thanks for opening the door, Kurt. God said, thanks for opening the door. As a matter of fact, so important was this job, there was a guy that stood in the front, a guy that stood in the back, and two people that stood on the sides. Just gatekeepers. Hey, good morning. There's a spot right there. You want me to get that? Hold on. Let me get it. Put a crew together. They put a whole crew together. Generations. Generations. Hey, son, when you grow up, you're going to be a gatekeeper. You're going to be the best darn gatekeeper. You got a name to back up. Gatekeeper. Gatekeeper. That sounds like a punk for a name. I ain't going to be no gatekeeper. Let me tell you something. That's precious to God. It is? Absolutely. You watch me be the best gatekeeper around. Son, watch me. My dad is a gatekeeper. I'm going to be a gatekeeper too. My dad was the best. And I'll tell you about my dad as a gatekeeper. Showed up every week. 10 years, didn't miss a day. Put together a whole crew. Wow. This is important stuff here. You guys seeing this or am I making this up? Thanks. Now some of them were in charge of the serving vessels, for they brought them in and took them out by count. Some of them were appointed over the furnishings, over all the implements of the sanctuary, and over the fine flour and the wine and oil and the incense and spices. And some of the sons of the priests made the ointment of spices. Hey, there's somebody else in Scripture. You know who it is? The people that go out and get the paper plates, the cups, the people who prepare the coffee. These people are special to God. You take it for granted. You come in here and pour a cup of coffee. Who made that coffee? Don't matter. I got it. Is there any forks in here? Are we out of plates again? See, these people recorded right here. They were in the implements of the house. When you open that drawer, hey, listen to me. I don't know how old most of you are, but let me tell you something, young brothers, listen to me. Every piece of paper, whether it be toilet or paper towel, every single one cost your parents money. Every single one. And when you take like five pieces of paper and throw it away, somebody had to buy that. And although right now you're like, big deal, you're just being cheap. Oh, really? Wait till it's your money and see how cheap I am. I'll never forget the conversation with my daughter, Ashlyn. She said, Daddy, it's time I move out. I said, I agree. How much money are you making? Oh, I make almost $400 a week now. Terrific. That's $1,500 a month tops. Let's look at some apartments. $1,200 a month. That leaves you $300 a month for everything else. I remember she was like, well, maybe I'll get a roommate. Yes, let's do that. And she came to me and I was, Dad, Mom, look, I found this. Look at this. Great ad, she said. Older gentleman looking for young girl to share apartment. You know, I know I changed my mind about having a streetwise kid, but maybe just a little streetwise would have been. And you know what my daughter did? She joined the army. She was like, it ain't gonna happen for me. There ain't no way I'm gonna be able to afford an apartment, even with a roommate. I got car payment, I got insurance, I got electricity, I like watching TV. You all know watching TV costs about $100 a month? You all know that? Two, some of us, depending on what you get. Let me tell you, if you like watching them fights at $60 a pop, get that cable bill and it's $240 and you're like, oh! So much for the clothes you're gonna wear. Now all of a sudden you use that paper towel, you rip a half of it off, put it back. There's no dirt, there's no dirt on that one. Don't we know it, sister? Don't we know it? Say, son, please, don't leave your towel on the floor. Why? Because then it smells and we have to wash it. It gets moldy when you leave it on the floor after you get out of the shower. Oh, is this you? You leave it on the floor? See, let me explain it to you. When the towel gets moldy, you have to wash it multiple times. Every time we run the washing machine, it costs money. And what's worse than the washing machine, the dryer costs a fortune. Anything that produces heat or cold costs big money. You feel me? It ain't gonna help none, don't worry. There is nothing that drives me nuts more than going into my wife's part of the bathroom and finding that she left the hair iron on. And I do it, because every time I walk by, I just go, tss. I unplug it now. I don't turn it off anymore. And she, because then she goes in back of me and turns it on, and like a half hour later, it's not on. And she goes, did you unplug my iron? I go, absolutely. She goes, how come? Because you left it on. No, I didn't. Then why did I unplug it? You're messing with me. You too, Ricardo? My wife, she thinks I'm a bat. Because as soon as I get home, click, 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 click. We've got sconces on the sides and these inline. I'm like, listen, you don't have to have both on. One will do just fine. And this is precious to God. How did we get here? Because there were people in charge of the furnishings and the implements of the sanctuary, and these people were really precious to God. Verse 31. Mattaniah of the Levites, the firstborn of Shalom, the Korahite, and the trusted office over the things that were what? Baked in pans. You all that think it's no big deal to show up to church so you can go across the street to Panera and get what they're throwing out, bring it here, cut it up, freeze it, and lay it out every single Sunday. Let me tell you something. In case I haven't said it, thank you. I can't wait on Sunday after I preach to go out there, grab something a little sweet, and pop it in my mouth, and I take it for granted every single week. And I forget that not only are these things precious to me, but they're precious to God. There was people in the Bible. Guys, please wrap your head around this. In the Bible, there was somebody in charge of the things that were baked in pans, and he made sure, listen, you make sure you're writing down a genealogy, you make sure that people that make the pan. People are in charge of stuff that's baked in pans. I want them writing in there. Angel's like, are you kidding me? Write it down. People are important to me. In case you think anything you do here is not important to God, for everything you do here is special to God, and you can make your own thing. You can be the guy who goes and makes sure the bumpers and all the parking spots are clear. You can come here. You know, there's people for that come in church and, man, who pays for your lights? Well, tithes pay for lights. People, send me the bill for the next 3 months. What? Yeah, I want to pay the light. Are you crazy? Did you get your own light bill? It's something between me and God. What a heart. That somebody's hard-earned money paid for these lights to be on, this air conditioning, sweet air conditioning. Let me tell you something about Tulsa, Oklahoma. Woke up in there, it's like somebody reached in your throat and just pulled all the moisture. Dry heat's different. I liked it personally. Austin wasn't fond of it. He was like, he walked around all day going, it's like walking around in nothing in this place. This is horrible. Why would anybody live here? I'm like, will you stop? Feels nice. Some of their brethren, or the sons of the Kohathites, were in charge of preparing the showbread for every Sabbath. These are the singers, heads of the father's house of the Levites, who lodged in the chambers, and they were free from other duties, and they were employed in that work day and night. Guys, yes, even the singers, the worship leaders, very, very important, and they got to take this job home with them. Drew says, here's the set we're going to do on Wednesday. Here's the set we're going to do on Sunday. And they got to go home. They got to practice it. They got to play. For you all that just leave here and I'll see you on Sunday, terrific. You guys up here, let me let you know two little things. Number one, they don't get paid. They're volunteers. Number two, they take it home day and night. How many songs you guys got in your repertoire now, 50 or 60? Now, you want to come and join the band and say, okay, you got to know 50 songs, memorize it, memorize the notes, memorize the verses, and you got to come to the band every Tuesday and practice. Do I get a life to live at some point in time? Well, for some of you, this is your life. I know for me, it's my life. Everything that I do, all day long, all I'm doing is thinking about this place, thinking about y'all, your lives. This is my life. My life is in the center of this church. And you all that sit in the center of this church, I'm living it with you. And I'm going to tell you what, if I do this the day that I die, I think in the end of my days, I ain't missed out on nothing. I think it's pretty good life worth living. I get to share my life with such fine people. People that God loves. People that God records. Jael, the father of Gibeon, whose wife's name was Maacah, dwelt in Gibeon. The firstborn son was Abdon, then Zur, Kish, Baal, Ner, Nadab, Geder, Ahio, Zechariah, Mikloth. Mikloth begot Shemim. They also dwelt alongside their relatives in Jerusalem with their brethren. Ner begot Kish. Kish begot Saul. Saul begot Jonathan, Malchishua, Abinadab, Eshbaal. The son of Jonathan was Meribbaal, and Meribbaal begot Micah. The sons of Micah were Pithon, Melech, Tariah, Ahaz. Ahaz begot Jared. Jared begot Elmeth, Asmaveth, and Zimri. Zimri begot Moza. Moza begot Beniah, Rephiah, his son, Elisa, and his son, Azel, and his son. Azel had six sons whose names were these: Azrakam, Boshira, Ishmael, Shira, Obadiah, Hanan. These were the sons of Azel. And they were all listed in the book because of the things that they did for the Lord, because all these sons were leaders in their father's houses. Leaders in their father's houses. Key word is they were leaders in their father's houses. That doesn't mean they were leaders. That didn't mean they were captains of companies and leaders. They were leaders in their father's houses. They took seriously the things of the Lord. They wanted to learn their craft, so they bought a new guitar and they practiced it. They practiced. They went to church and they stayed late and they memorized the words, and they showed up at 9 o'clock to get the food, and they cut it up, and they did it with care and concern and love, and they showed up at the door, and they wanted to get out. Hey, you want to help? Come on, you want to? And they cared. And God was well pleased with such sacrifices, as the Bible says, because all y'all are precious to God. And I hope, if any, there's two things in here. Number one, that the servants of God in this church know how much they are appreciated, not just by the rest of us, but by God. And number two, if you want to serve God, you don't have to look to me and go, yeah, there's the pinnacle of serving God, because it's not. You know, I didn't see nothing about the guy that spoke the word of God. We saw the priests. The priests were servants. We didn't see anybody in here. Here's a great Bible verse for you guys that desire to be pastors. For you who desire to be pastors, be careful. You will serve a stricter judgment. Stricter judgment? Yeah. You preach that word, you better live that word. Or I'll come down there. Don't make me come back there. Serve God together. Whether it's cutting up the bagels, teaching the kids, helping somebody at the door, or creating a new job. You know what I really like to do around here? I'd like to be the one who, you know, I don't know, make sure the chairs are in place. Last thing I want to tell you, quick story. When I first started going to church, and the guys that might not know, I got tattoos all over my arms, I got on my back. I was so blessed be a part of something that had no striving. I wasn't looking to climb the ladder of success. I just wanted to go to a place where it was peaceful. Nobody was trying to, you know, kill me. Nobody was trying to, you know, get with me. I was really, really glad to just be in church. So I decided that my job was going to be, my church was a real big church, and they had a room that was probably about this size, and that's where all the new believers went. This is where they came in. New believers would come in here. I decided that I was going to go and just set the chairs up. So for like 2 years when I was new, and I'd wear a tank top to church, and I had tattoos, and I was a little bit bigger at the time, kind of hunched over, almost like Tony. And people were kind of more afraid of me, you know what I mean? I kind of had that look that, you know, so there was genuine Christians who were kind and gentle to me, but the vast majority of people didn't want to, which was fine with me, because I really didn't have much for people back then. I really didn't want. So I went to this room, and I set the chairs up, and I just lined them up in lines, and I noticed that if you set one chair up and then start the other one in back of it, and then you stagger them, that the people wouldn't have to look at the other people's heads. So I'd work on that, and then I'd angle the end so that everybody could see the guy that was speaking. And I just did that for like 2 years. And as through that time, I just showed up to church every week and did that. And I grew in the Lord. I got fed the word of God. I started reading. God gave me a little bit of peace in my heart. I started, you know, having a bit of a heart for the Lord. I wasn't just glad to be saved, which was usually the first couple of years. I was growing. I was becoming a young man in the Lord. And one day, this guy, Pastor Fidel, walked in the room, and there I am setting up the chairs, and they're having a big meeting. And I'm just in the back quiet, setting up the Bibles. They hand out Bibles. And he goes, Ryan. Oh, sorry. No, come here. He called me up, and he goes, Ryan's going to oversee this ministry from now on. And I was like, what? Yeah, I want you to make sure that everybody that shows up, I want you to work on the schedules. Like, you got the wrong guy, but whatever. You're the pastor. You want me to do it? I'll do it. And that is how God works. When you are faithful in the little things, he'll bring you the big things. If that's so your heart. Now, my heart wasn't that was a big thing. To me, it was like, I do whatever God tells me to do. It made no difference to me whether I was scraping gum off the floor or preaching the gospel. To me, serving God is serving God. I always believe that. Believe me, for me, church was rest. Wasn't another place to strive. Wasn't another place that everybody... I was done with that. By the time I say I was 25 years old, man, I was done. done. I was really looking forward to staying out of prison. Take the things of the Lord. One little piece at a time. It's just as important as anything else. And there's a book in heaven. Not this book, but there is a book in heaven that has your name on it. And every deed that you've done for God is recorded in it. When you get to heaven, he says, you know what? You got a reward coming. And you go, whoa, wait a second. What do you mean I got a reward? Well, in this book, it says that you set up the chairs. In this book, it says that you held the door. In this book, it says that you cut up the bagels. And nobody saw you do it. And you didn't do it for the wrong reason. So you will be rewarded. What kind of reward? Well, some think it's the mansion that you have and how it's furnished. Some people think it's the crowns and the jewels in your crown. Who knows what God's reward is? But he says, behold, I'm coming quickly and my reward is with me to give to everyone who has faithfully served him. But he does say that some people, yeah, you preach the word of God. You know why? So everybody think you're so special. So you know what you get for that? Nothing. Says that it would be wood, hay, and straw, burnt up. You know what you did? You held the door just so you can look at chicks' butts. So you get nothing. You know what you get? Nothing. But you taught them kids faithfully. Nobody knew your name and nobody ever said thank you to you. You sacrificed your Wednesdays and you sacrificed your Sunday to just teach the kids the Bible. Here is your reward. And you'd be, at the time, God hands you a reward. You're like, what? Are you serious? And his Bible said, you know what? Here, have it back, because I couldn't have done it without you anyway. No, that one's yours. No, I'm not going to have it. Don't argue with God. Take the... God is keeping track. And how blessed it is to know your striving is over. Peace of God is here, and it's with you. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the servants of God that work in the house of the Lord, the gatekeepers and the singers, those who take care of the stuff that's baked in pans and the showbread, and every representation of those things that is spiritual in nature, God, we thank you for. May you have touched somebody's heart today to begin to serve you in ways they never imagined, God, creatively. May you touch their hearts just to desire to serve you. And they would be sure and they would know God's watching. And may that be enough. We love you, God, and thank you for your word and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.